Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
Father of grace and mercy, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you that it is by your grace that you continue to give us what we do not deserve. We thank you, Father, for loving us and forgiving us in Jesus. Strengthen us now in the preaching of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish the Old Testament lesson today was a parable. I wish it was just a story that somebody made and told to prove a point. But it's not. It's real. In just one generation after God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and gave them every good and perfect gift, we see this story. We see hate and jealousy and anger and murder. And not just murder like gossiping about somebody, but one brother killing his own brother because he was jealous. The depth of our sin right there in the fourth chapter of Genesis. A lot of people say that mankind has evolved over thousands and thousands and millions of years, and we know that's not true. But look at how fast sin has gone from Adam and Eve not trusting God to full-blown murder of their neighbor. That's what sin does. It grows quickly. It takes, it kills, it consumes, and it pulls us away from God. In just one generation, we see the fullness of sin and what it has done. Sin has no regard for the gifts that God gives. Sin has no regard for God. In fact, every time there is sin, sin always sets up a false God. Every time. Despite the outcome of their children, Adam and Eve really were good parents. We know that from the Old Testament reading for today. When Moses writes, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first fruits of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. Adam and Eve had catechized their kids. They had taught them to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And to return to God, a good and pleasing sacrifice to him. And they did. Unfortunately, it didn't work the way that they thought it would. One offering was accepted, the other wasn't. And you might think that the one offering was accepted because it was made, it was the first fruits, and the other offering wasn't accepted. It isn't about how or what was offered. It's about faith. It's about Abel bringing an offering in faith, and Cain bringing an offering out of obligation. I have to. Mom and Dad said, that's the way it is. Abel's offering was out of faith, out of loving and trusting in God and wanting to give back to God what was really his all along. When our sinful nature refuses to trust in God and his gifts, it rebels against God. It's as simple as that. Every time we sin is open rebellion against God and his gifts and his love for us. Every time we sin, we're building up false gods that like what I like and hate what I hate, and that makes life easier for you and me because we can be who we are. People that are driven by our sin. When those false gods are challenged, and we all have them, our sinful nature recoils and strikes like a rattlesnake ready. We strike with anger and hate and jealousy, trying to protect those false gods. Now, you've seen this misplaced anger many times. A child is told to go and take a nap, to lay down and sleep, and what do? They lay on the bed stiff as a board, kicking and hitting their arms and fighting against that. Now, is it that they hate sleep? It's not. The anger is misplaced. They don't want to be told to sleep. They want to continue to do the things that they want to do. Their anger is misplaced. A family intervenes into the life of an addict. The result is a denial that there is a problem and anger against the family. The anger is misplaced. The anger is actually protecting the false god of drugs or alcohol or gambling or whatever the addiction is. Cain's anger was misplaced as well. It is directed at his brother, Abel, as he beat him to death. But Cain's fight was really with God. Cain was protecting the idol of control and of his own authority. Our sinful nature does the same. It shouldn't surprise us. It lashes out at anger against God because we are confronted with the fact that we cannot please God on our own. And also that the false gods that we set up, they're really worthless and they won't do anything for us. Our first reaction when we see our false gods, when our false gods are challenged, is to protect them. Do you know what the second reaction is? The second reaction is to blame somebody else for the problem. We're really good at that. Shifting the blame, pointing it to someone else, saying it's somebody else's fault. We like to do that all of the time. We blame the world around us for the false gods that we have, for the idols that we've built up in our lives. The internet is the cause of addiction to pornography, blaming someone else. Too much traffic is the cause of road rage, blaming someone else. Too many family obligations are the cause of low church attendance, shifting the blame to someone else. Sin is not caused by culture. Culture gives license to sin, which already resides in us. St. Paul writes this, "For from within, out of the heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." Paul didn't leave much out. And he didn't leave us the opportunity to point to someone else and say, it's their fault. Sin comes from the heart. Sin comes from within. And when sin manifests itself, it reveals our idols. It reveals the idols that we want to protect. Sin wants to rule and reign over us, and because we are sin, the idols we have, and we all have them, want to be protected. When you see someone reacting violently in anger and in rage, ask yourself, what idol is being protected? A little over a week ago, I was in Sturgis, and I was standing in a shop, and there was a young woman there with her, I assume her daughter, and the clerk was watching her, and the clerk went over and kindly confronted the couple and said, "Ma'am, your daughter put the hat on over there on the shelf, and it looked like they were trying to walk out with it." And immediately, this resulted in shouting and anger and rage over what was going on. What idol was being protected? Wanting to justify her daughter, wanting to steal the hat. It certainly wasn't an idol. It certainly wasn't an attitude of being humble and saying, please forgive us. When we see our idols challenged, it reveals really what's important for us. We talk about tithing. We talk about giving back to God as Cain and Abel did so that the work of the church can continue, so that the ministry can grow and we can tell more people of the hope and promise that we have in Christ. And almost every time we start talking about tithing, someone criticizes the church for only wanting money. What's the idol being protected? It's money. When we preach and teach that marriage is for one man and for one woman, for life, and people react against it, the idol being protected is selfishness, sexual desires, a refusal to forgive, and we justify ourselves and our positions protecting our idols. It's easy to look at others and see their idols. We can do that all day long, and in fact, we really like to do it. That's another commandment for another day. It's a lot harder when you look in the mirror and you see your idols. Remember, we all have them. And we have to look at that idol and say, as much as I love it, it will not save me. It will not forgive me. It will not give me the gifts of Christ. In fact, it will only steal them away from me. According to the first commandment, an idol is anything we fear, love, and trust in more than God our Father. Now, it might be easier to identify our idols if every time we began to worship that idol, it popped up someplace in our life. You're standing in your kitchen, your kids, your family, your brother, your sister, someone is there, and they are really challenging you on your Christian faith, and suddenly an idol of the Cowardly Lion from the Wizard of Oz is sitting on your table, and you realize that you're afraid to talk to your friends, your family, about Christ and his promises. The idol is pretty clear. A stack of $100 bills appears all clad in gold when you're sitting with your investment counselor trying to get your retirement where it needs to be or trying to pay off your toys, realizing that your offering is most of the time part of what's left over. A statue of your kids or grandkids appears when you're going to all of their activities and making sure that everything they want to do is done and having no time for family devotions or Sunday school. Sin builds idols, and then it will go to great lengths to protect them, even killing your own brother. When we look at Cain and Abel, there's a pattern already developing here. You've probably thought about this. Cain killed his brother, and then when God came to Cain and asked him where his brother was, Cain's reaction was protecting his idols. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you hear the sarcasm that Cain probably used? It's not my day to watch him. Isn't that your job? Doesn't that sound really familiar? Just one generation ago when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate what God said not to eat, and then when they hid because they were afraid and God said, "Where are you?" He went looking for them. When he started talking to Adam about that, Adam said, "Well, God, it was the woman you gave me," trying to make the problem someone else's. Trying to deflect the responsibility, trying to protect the false gods that already with Adam and Eve and now Cain and Abel have grown. Cain continued fighting against God. He was still trying to protect his old selfish idol of power and control, and it cost the life of his own brother. But God was gracious to Cain, and we don't necessarily always read that into the story. God was gracious to Cain because he put a mark on him, a mark that would go with him forever, a mark that no one would kill Cain. This mark was protecting him. And Cain set out. He said, "This is more than I can bear." But why did God put a mark on him? Why did God leave him so that no one would kill him? Well, it's the same reason that God did not kill Adam and Eve. He gave them time to repent. When God said, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve in the garden, it was for that very reason, to give them time to come before their Father and repent of all their sins. The mark on Cain was for the same purpose, to protect him, to give him time to repent and to confess his sin. A mark was to protect him. That mark has been put upon you as well, dear child of God. Not the mark that Cain had, but another mark. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon the forehead and upon the heart, as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That mark on you is to protect you, to remind you that you are Christ's dear children, that you are marked with blood. Not the blood of your brother or the blood of your sin, but the blood of Christ our Savior, who gave his life for you and for Cain and for Adam and Eve and for all mankind. that we could live in grace and mercy despite the fact that we continually try to build these false gods. This mark that Christ has put upon us connects us directly to the marks of Jesus. The nails in his hands and his feet. The scars around his head from where the crown of thorns were. The hole in his side when the soldier pierced his spear into Jesus' side and out came blood and water for you. Blood and water to show that Jesus truly did die on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. Blood and water that connects you to the font, to the table, and to the forgiveness of sins. King David, in the midst of all of his sin of murder and adultery and all of those things, when he was confronted with his sin, he confessed. And he wrote this in Psalm 51. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, the sacrifices that we bring to our Father that he loves to receive are the sacrifices of a confession. Lord, I did it again. I set up that false god again. I worshiped it again. Lord, please forgive me for Jesus' sake. And our Savior comes to us not with a, well, you better do better next time or that's the end of the road. But he comes to us with his grace and mercy. And he says to you, you're forgiven through Jesus who died for that sin as well. It's not an easy thing to look into our life and see our own idols. And we all have them, and we're really good at growing them. It's said that the heart is an idol factory, and it's in full production. But in the midst of all of that, all of the times that we would run to these false gods, listen to what St. Paul writes about our Father in heaven and his grace. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're forgiven for all your false gods. You're redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are marked in the waters of baptism, and you are his, and his grace continues to cover you, to strengthen you, and to uphold you every day of your life. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.